Amen. All right, I'm Adam. I've been a youth pastor forever. I am going to plant a church, which should be thrills and excitement. I'm from Chicago, so my accent may take a minute to get used to, but you'll get there. At least that's what my wife told me after 30 years of marriage. I'm going to plant a church, but we're really going to talk about what my heart really bleeds for and really excited about is watching people come to Christ. Like literally all my life, it's what gets all fired, what I get all fired up for. So we're going to read Matthew 9, 35 through 38. And I'm going to give you 3 points. I see there's a little blip in your thing for notes, which is about all you need. Just so you know, too, I'm a youth pastor, so I'm hoping to get to 20 minutes. I should actually set my timer because I get my greatest fear in life is I'm going to be done in 15. So prepare yourself. And I'm not kidding. Like it is literally my biggest worry in life is I'm going to be like, my wife looks at me and goes, like, come up with another story. Do something. But let me pray for us, and then we'll get going. Dear Lord, I just thank you so much for being here at Grace Chapel in a place that loves you and truly does want to see you grow. And even as they talk about planting a church, Lord, I pray you literally do get me out of the way. You would just use me to speak what you want us to hear today, Lord. In your name, amen. So let's read Matthew 9, 35 through 38. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. So we have one main point that I'm going to say about 1,000 times so you'll get used to it. Our job literally is to be a little bit of a fire where literally heaven and earth meet for a moment in the space of time, which is what Jesus did in that first 35. He literally went around, the disciples are following him, and he is healing diseases, emotionally, physically, spiritually. He's doing things. And at every moment, there's sort of this mini meeting of heaven and earth where we get a glimpse of what heaven's going to be like in the midst of the horror we live in, right? And at the same time, I think if you could see from a top, it'd be interesting if every time Jesus did something, we saw a little fire. You can imagine just it building as Jesus is walking on doing all these things. But what's amazing is as he's doing this, these loving disciples are following him around, right? They're hanging out, they're watching, they're doing all this. And this is the very first point you're going to write down. He sees people. He literally sees people. And I say that because we live in a world where we don't see people. We are so busy trying to get what I think I need to get done today that it doesn't matter who's in my way. I'm just trying to get him out of my way. I am notorious, and this is not a good thing, for the fact that I hate slow drivers. I grew up in Chicago. Speed limit seems wrong to me, at least 5 over to get places. And so I can get really, really frustrated when I'm driving because people don't seem to understand I have to get to lunch. Which is what I do with Isaac probably once a week. But side note. But the reality is, because we don't actually see what's going on in people's lives. And I do love my wife, but this is what she drives me crazy. Because she'll always go, Adam, maybe he's had a bad day, or maybe that's what I'm just like. Pull it together. But the reality is, I'm going to tell you this hilarious, hilarious story. This story that probably when I've read it thought, my wife is right. So I'm going to tell you about it. This is an author. I'm flipping pages. I don't usually have pages, so sorry about that. Best-selling author Stephen Covey is literally telling a story about once he gets on a subway in New York. It's mid-Sunday morning. He gets on the subway, sits down. Everybody's sort of reading papers, doing whatever, trying to, you know, in New York, mind their own business, not pay attention to anybody. This man gets on the train. He sits down. He has 3 kids with him. The kids are just sort of running around, knocking papers out of hand, just sort of being crazy. And finally, he's like, man. So he gets up. He goes, hey, sir, maybe you should maybe pay attention to your children. They're a little bit disruptive. And the guy's just sort of laying there, and he looks up, and he goes, yeah. He goes, I should. He goes, honestly, he goes, my wife just died this morning in the hospital. And he goes, they're probably struggling, too, with what to do, and I should probably do something. And at that moment, he saw the person, right? He actually saw what was going on in this person's heart. And so often we don't. We're so busy worried about our own lives that we can't even imagine taking the moment to think that maybe God has just placed this person in our life for a reason. And so the first point I want you to remember is that we need to open our eyes and begin to see all the different people God has put in your life. Maybe it's the same waiter or waitress you see every day at the restaurant you frequent, or maybe it's the person at the bank or the person in Walmart or wherever you shop. I mean, maybe that's what you need to do. So the first thing we need to think about is Jesus literally saw people. And the second thing he did is, and this is in verse 36, after he says he saw the crowd, then it says he had compassion for them. Now, this word in the Greek is used like 12 times in the Bible. It's even the word that's used when they talk about the Good Samaritan when they're going to help the person. It's like this gut-wrenching, you got to sort of do it, right? You can't sort of stop. Like, it's necessary. That's the kind of compassion Jesus saw when he's looking at this crowd. He has compassion on them. And why does he have compassion? Because he knows they're going to die and go to hell. He knows they're going to die without ever knowing him. And I think if we began to live our lives in a way that reflected that, what would this world actually look like? If we literally cared enough to think, every time I come into contact with someone who's an image bearer of God, which, by the way, is everybody, then it should make a difference, and I should almost be moved for something. But we are so self-focused, so worried about what I need to do and what I want and what, and I get it, I'm right there with you. But compassion, have you ever thought about the fact that that person is going to die? And if that person dies today, they will spend eternity away from God. And you have the thing they need, yet we keep so silent. And we realize, if you look around, we all get it. There's physical needs out there. There's emotional needs out there. There's spiritual needs out there. We see it all the time. People struggling and hurting. And sometimes I think, why doesn't it move me more? I'll be honest, sometimes I just don't care. I'm just like, get out of my way. I got to go get pizza or whatever I'm doing. I mean, like, we just don't care. And it's scary. And I'm going to tell you a horrible story at the end of this that we'll wrap this up. That's actually happened in my own life. But so there's a man, and this is a guy in Africa. He's in a part of a village. He has to travel to, I think it was to Nairobi, to do some business. And so he walks. So it's a couple days walk. So he gets up and he walks to the village. As he gets there to Nairobi, he meets some Christians. They talk to him about who Jesus is. He comes to faith. He gets it. He is so excited to go back and tell his village. So it takes him several days to get back. When he gets back, he starts going around and he's preaching the word of God. The village gets furious at him. So they literally beat him with bats, barbed wire, all sorts of things, to the point of almost death, and they throw him in the jungle because they're done with him. Guy sort of revives after a while. He's struggling. He gets up and he thinks, literally he said, what he first thought was, he goes, man, I must have not said that right. And he got up and walked back into the village, where he began to tell about Jesus again with the same reaction. The men started beating him, and these women protected him. And over several weeks, he healed. But the story is that most of the village came to know Jesus. Now, when you think about it, there's a man with compassion. There is a man who literally, like, his thought was, I said it wrong. Like, somehow I misrepresented, because who wouldn't want Jesus? And so he goes, I mean, didn't matter. He wouldn't worry about his life. Walked back in, because he was moved with compassion for lost people, family members, friends, whoever that is in your life. Even now, often when I tell this story, there's someone who popped in your head. When you think about who doesn't know Jesus, so do me a favor. Have courage and compassion and go talk to them. What's the worst that could happen? You lose a lunch buddy? I don't know. I mean, like, but the greatest thing is someone can know Jesus. And the interesting is, and this is why I'm planning a church. Honestly, never thought about, I mean, I planted a church, whatever it was. I don't really remember. Toby Brockman and I planted a church from Zion, I don't know, 15-ish, 20 years ago, I don't know. Whatever. Planted a church. It's been going great. We've been talking about planting a church again, and I'm like, why not me? And I'm like, because I never want to be a head pastor. But besides the point, so I'm going to go plant a church in the Northeast Lincoln with a bunch of people already. And honestly, one of the biggest driving points is that I've been a youth pastor. I don't know, I'm 55, so 30-some years I've been a youth pastor. So many relationships with kids who are now young adults who would say, if you will plant a church, we'll come check it out. So I'm going to plant a church and see what happens. But what's amazing is in 37, as he's talking to the disciples, then he says to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful. So I want you to recognize something. The harvest is not the problem. We are. Because he says this, but the laborers are few, which is us. Pray earnestly for the workers for the harvest. I mean, think about that for a second. It's like, I didn't grow up in Nebraska. I grew up outside of Chicago, but farmers, I understand, right? When the crop's ready, you typically go get it, right? That's what you do as a farmer. You don't just, next spring maybe. You don't want to watch some TV. Husker's going to win the championship this year or something. Sorry, bad joke. But the reality is, right, God is saying pray for the harvesters. Pray for the laborers that they'll actually go do what's already available, which is the harvest. And I think, why don't we? Why is that such a struggle for us? And we all know what it is. We're afraid. We're afraid we're going to change some relationship that is so vital and important to us that we couldn't exist without it. Like Jesus. I mean, but you think about it, that's what we think about. And so I'm going to tell you a true story about my life. And this is why I will tell everyone and everyone about Jesus all the time. And I'm not making this story up. So I grew up outside of Chicago. I went to a high school called West Chicago High School. I think I was in a sophomore year. We're in anatomy class, whatever. And I have a friend named Brian. We're lab partners. You know, we do the stupid things by throwing frogs at people in the hallway and stuff. But all that kind of stuff. But one day Brian looks at me and goes, hey, can you tell me about Jesus? And I think it was a Friday. And I know it was a Friday. He goes, can you tell me about Jesus? And I'm like, I could. But I'm going home to play hockey with my brothers. And I'm sort of hungry. And let me just tell you Monday. You know? And the reality is, for Brian, Monday never came. He died Saturday afternoon, riding his bike through town, and a drunk driver hit him. And I tell you that story because let's think about that story. So what didn't I have? I didn't see Brian. I had zero compassion at that point. And I didn't want to be part of the harvest. Why? Not that I've been a Christian most of my life. If you know John 3:16, you can pretty much share the gospel. It's not that hard. Pizza doesn't, you know, you can heat it up. You know, when I get home, my brothers weren't going to leave me because I wasn't getting home on time. But all that because I didn't have compassion. I wasn't able to see Brian's need. What I saw was my own. What I was compassionate for was myself. And I didn't want to be part of what the Lord was doing. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know if you've ever led someone to Christ or not. It is fantastic. The exciting. So I have a prayer for my church plant. And this is everyone who's coming on my church plant literally has to identify the person they're going to tell Jesus. Literally, they're going to go witness to them. Because my hope and my dream for my church plant is that everybody who goes is part of leading someone they know to Jesus. For two reasons. One is because people need to know Jesus. But also, nothing gets Christians more excited about walking with Jesus than seeing God do crazy things. Also why I'm planting a church. Because and our goal is literally, let's do something so big that only God can accomplish it. So we can never claim it's our own. And all of this started with a story about Brian. When I was, 15 years old in high school, realizing that I'm an idiot. Now, I need to put this caveat in there just because, you know, I don't believe I'm responsible. I don't think God thinks I'm responsible for Brian's soul. God is. I'm not responsible. But I am responsible for me and what I'm doing with my life and what the things God has put in front of me, whether I am going to respond to that or not. So I want to tell you, if you're sharing the gospel and they don't take it, it's not on you. Just so you know, it's not your fault. It's not you need better words. We're not convincing people to join Jesus because we have good elevator speeches. We want people to see the life-saving blood of what Jesus can do for them and the relationship they can have with him. And I say all this because when we plant this church, people ask me, what can I do? And I'm going to give you four things you can do about this church plant if you want to be part of a church plant, which I hope, like, in the next year or two, you guys are actually doing. This is what I want you to think about. One is you can pray for us, and this is what you can literally pray. Pray that everyone coming on this church plant falls in love with Jesus deeper than they do now, and that they will actually see a friend come to know Jesus through them. Like through their, I mean, not that they're going to do it all, but they're part of the process so they can experience that joy and excitement. If you just want to give money, I hate fundraising, but here's you go. I need to raise about $300,000 more. I think I've raised, I don't know, 250 maybe? I don't know. I'm terrible. The guy who's in charge knows that. But anyways, the other thing is that you could go, hey, I want to come on a church plant. I'll come join you. Happy to have you do that. But here's the thing I really want you to do, whether you do any of the other three. I want you to think about who God has placed in your life that you need to share Jesus with, and you're not doing it. Because here's the thing. We've changed the world to think that you have to be an evangelist to preach the gospel. You don't. You don't. You got to love somebody. You got to care about somebody. You got to have compassion for somebody. You don't have to be an evangelist. You don't have to be Billy Graham or whoever you're thinking about. What you have to be able to do is love somebody and open your mouth. Because the reality is the world is a harvest ready to be reaped. And the problem is the churches won't do it. We won't do it. So I've experienced both in my life. I've also was part of a ministry when I was in college. We saw 35 kids come to Christ in a semester. Wow. And I'll be honest with you, I was 19. We had no idea what we're doing. There was nothing polished about anything we were doing. There were so many kids asking to come to Christ. This is a terrible story too about this. I'm not really a good person. I remember sitting in my car. I rolled down the window and this kid walked up and he goes, I want you to tell me about Jesus. I'm thinking, I don't have time. I'm about to do discipleship with this kid. Can I tell you later? But that's what it was like. And everyone in that group was so fired up about Christ because we saw Christ doing things that had nothing to do with us. But what we were was available. What we were was compassionate for these kids we were working with. We weren't skilled. Literally, I was 19 years old. I got into seminary on accident. I graduated high school with a 1.8. Don't do the math. GPA. Actually, that was college too, but went to seminary, got good grades. But the reality is, it's not about you. Right? It's about the idea that you're going to let God use you. And it doesn't matter if you're 108 or 12 or 5. Are you available? Are you able to see somebody? Does that move you at all compassionately in your heart? And then are you willing to take a step forward? Simple message. Why I'm planting a church. Because I don't want to see people die without knowing Christ. I also don't want to ever again be the guy that said, no, I'll tell you later. I will tell you right now all day long. Not because I'm better, but because I don't want to have to experience the 30-odd years of me thinking about the fact that why didn't I ever tell Brian? It doesn't get any easier if someone asks me. I'm like, But that's my challenge to you. One of the things about planting a church is that what I recognize is most people, not any of you, but most other people are bored with their faith. They're struggling to be excited about God. And why is that? Because we don't see God doing anything more. Not because he's not, but because we're not watching. And I want to be a church where we don't understand a day that goes by where there's not some crazy story about what God's doing in someone's life and someone in our church or someone they know has been involved in that because they're simply willing to go. Holy cow, it's only 19 minutes. That's all I got, so I'm going to pray for us. Dear Lord, we just thank you so much for the fact that you love us. We thank you so much for the fact that you care about us. And I literally, this church loves you and they desire to plant a church. And I pray that you will make that happen in your time, A Lord. And I do pray for each one of them And here today, that they will be a beacon of light to a world that is dark. And I pray for this church plan I'm doing. It's the same thing, that we will be a beacon of light in a world that's dark. And collectively together, as brothers and sisters who love you, that we will see Lincoln change because of people's relationship with you, Lord. In your name, amen.